been with us this summer. We've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, and we're coming up to some, what I would say, this is one of the harder lines, line number 9. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. And each week I ask you to kind of imagine, you know, the creed was written over 1,800 years ago. And imagine, you know, for 1,800 years, 18 centuries, okay, for 1,800 years, faithful people gathered in homes, in caves, in prisons, in makeshift houses, churches, large and small, and they proclaimed what they believed. We talked last week about being a part of the communion of saints, and I think of the chorus of the faithful for 1,800 years standing and saying, this is what we believe. If you want to stand, you can stand and say, this is what you believe. But the Apostles' Creed is here, and we've been doing each week working through a line, and now we're coming to line number 9. But let's profess what we believe by joining me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So I put my so what. I have two so whats, one at the front and one at the back. So what? So what does it mean when you say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins? What does it mean to you? What does the forgiveness of sins look like to you? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we say this confession, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. What does it look like? What does it, better yet, what does it feel like? The forgiveness of sins. What does that feel like? Who forgives the sins of sinners? How can we forgive the sins of sinners? How can we? We know that God is the one who forgives. But then the human part is, how do we forgive the sins of sinners? And what are we to do with the forgiveness of sins? You know, as I sit down and work on messages, I usually write questions because I have to answer them. Maybe they're my questions and you get them, I don't know. Maybe you never think about things like this. We say this confession, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, but you don't think about these things. But let me set the stage for you. This creed was written about 140 AD, but this line, number 9, was probably not added until about 303 AD, or maybe 305 AD. This line, number 9, was not added. And the reason they added it, there was an emperor in Rome, and his name was Diocletian. And Diocletian was a very wicked ruler. And he didn't like Christians in Rome. And so he started taking all their property. And he burned all their books. And he destroyed their churches. And he told the Christians that they needed to renounce their faith or die. And many of them, in fact, they had to renounce their faith or die. Some of them were martyred for their faith. But they had to, when they renounced their faith, they had to sacrifice to the to the pluralistic, that's a big word, but to the many gods of Rome. Or they would either be, I'll just say martyred, because what they did to him was not nice. So in 303, the church in Rome was persecuted. And people, I mean, the churches were destroyed, their property taken, their books, their scrolls burned, because they would stand and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. And I believe in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. They stood and believed that. But that wasn't good for Diocletian. So what happened was many of the Christians were ready to give their life. So they, what Diocletian did, he had these mass renunciation parties, and the Christians came out and renounced their faith, and they sacrificed to their foreign gods so they could save their life. Well, Diocletian moved on, and another emperor came, and Christianity started being accepted again back into the Roman Empire. But the church had a problem. What do we do with, because see, the people who renounced their faith now wanted to come back into the church. Well, what do you do with people who say they don't believe and live one way and then they want to come back into the church? They actually had to wrestle with this, you know, and is the church just pure for just pure people, or is the church, like we talked about last week, the communion of saints? So you have to understand the context why this line was written, because they came to the, they wrestled with, do these people who renounce their faith, do they have to be rebaptized? Because this was a baptismal confession. Do they have to be baptized? And they came, and actually in 381, they wrote another confession. It's called the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed said, we believe in one baptism and one forgiveness of sins. And they proclaimed their faith that way, and they rewrote a new creed to reinforce what they were wrestling with in their culture. So the church opened its arms and said, sinners are welcome. And last week we talked about how Augustine in that time started writing and saying, the church is not really a sanctuary, but it's a hospital. It's a hospital for sinners. So what makes you a follower of Christ? You didn't expect me to ask you that today. Why do you come to church? Why do you follow Christ? Why do you confess this confession? What do you do if you've strayed from the faith? The fourth century wrestled with these questions. I have two passages today to reflect on the forgiveness of sins, two New Testament passages. One comes from the Gospel of Mark, and we will be doing the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday nights. And so this is a powerful story in Mark chapter 2. And then the other story is in John chapter 8. So let's go to the passage. As I read the passage, and you, if you've been in church or studied your Bible, you probably have read these stories. What I'd like you to do is put yourself in a story. Are you one of the friends who finds their crippled friend and brings him to Jesus, or brings her to Jesus if your friend is crippled? Are you the crippled person? Are you in the crowd? Or maybe you're one of the religious teachers. There's several, and there's Jesus in this story. There's several people in this story. So I'll read it. It'll be up there. But I'd like for you to look at this story and maybe where are you? A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people had heard that he had come. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. Enter into that story. There's a huge crowd. So imagine a crowd so big you can't get into this room. And Jesus is then preaching, and four friends find their paralyzed friend, and they pick him up on a mat, and one on each corner, and they carry him, and they had to, I don't know, rope him up the ladder to get him on the roof. And they had grass roofs, mud roofs, and they dig the roof out, and it had to be pretty interesting because the dirt had to be falling down in front of Jesus while he's preaching. And then all of a sudden, a man on a mat being lowered down through the ceiling. Enter into the story. Maybe sometimes you feel like that paralyzed person. You've gone through something physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually. We're called to reach out to those people and bring them to Jesus. Maybe you do know that and you're bringing them in. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, I try and put myself in that story. I mean, Jesus is teaching, and he's interrupted by a man being lowered down out of the ceiling. And he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, who's probably there on the floor by now, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, isn't that radical? That here's this man, he's paralyzed, he's probably not talking, never said a word, and Jesus leans over him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. They didn't say a word, okay? They were sitting there. It's like I can hear what Ryan's thinking. She's saying, hurry up, Pastor Dave. No. There were some teachers sitting there, and they were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. That's a whole nother sermon right there. Okay? Jesus knows what you're thinking in your heart before you even put words to your lips. So might as well talk to them. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. These are Jesus' words. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, he's laying here on the floor. His friends are up there, okay? They're not even down with Jesus. They didn't even get in, okay? All they did was bring their friend to Jesus. And he says, get up. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them. All were amazed. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, I love this last line. We have never seen anything like this. Do you realize Jesus says first to him, son, your sins are forgiven. This past week, I did home communions, and I did communion with many homebound people this week. And I was with a 94-year-old man, almost 95 next month. And he says, Pastor Dave, I'm ready. I want to go home. I'm ready. I want to go home. And then he told me, he says, he fought in World War II, in the Battle of Iwo Jima, in the Battle of Okinawa, and in the Battle of Guam, and survived all those. And he's here now at 94 in a bed. And he says, would you tell everybody that I love them and that I've done the best job I could do? And I wanted to say, son, your sins are forgiven. That's what, how often would we want to hear that? When we're paralyzed, laying on a mat, we want to hear Jesus say, son, your sins are forgiven, or daughter, your sins are forgiven. But what's easier? Take your mat. Go home. The John passage that we're going to look at. I want you to put yourself in the story. It's a story of a woman that's caught in adultery. And so there's got to be people in this story. And someone, you know, I say someone had to be looking in the window to catch the woman in adultery. Okay? And there's people in the crowd that are accusing her. And then there's the teachers of the law. And they drag this woman out before Jesus and want him to accuse her too. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. But Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. She's a sinner. The other man was a sinner. Verse 5, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground in with his finger. I would love to be there. And at this, when they had kept on questioning him, verse 7, when they had kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Can you see the crowd? All holding their stones. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus says, here's a sinner. But if you're without sin, you can cast the first stone. He again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. What a beautiful picture. You could hear plop, 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 the stones falling to the ground. And Jesus is using his finger to write in the sand. Jesus straightened up, and verse 10 it says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Her response, verse 11, "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Neither do I condemn you." And then he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin." I love these stories, and we're going to be out of time. I love these stories, and I could tell you, I might have put them up there in a slide. I could tell you the Greek and Hebrew words. I put the Hebrew words up there for that are used for sin. NASA, N-A-S-A. It's like NASA, and I think that's unique. It's NASA, and it means to send it away. So NASA really does send things away. They send people up on outer space. Hopefully they bring them back. But NASA, if we say NASA, it's send it away. If we were Hebrew speaking people, to forgive means to send it away. NASA, send it away. I don't condemn you, NASA. I forgive you, NASA. The other word is Kippur, and the Hebrew holiday Yom Kippur means covering. In essence, maybe he was writing in Hebrew, maybe he was writing NASA. Maybe he was writing Kippur, means cover it up, cover it up. Forgiveness means to cover it up in Hebrew. The dynamic of forgiveness in the Old Testament is the releasing of the person from the past. If you are an Old Testament Hebrew person and you heard these words from Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," he's saying, "I'm releasing you from your past. You've been paralyzed by your past. I'm releasing you from your past." How often do we allow the past to hold us back? But that's not what Jesus says. He says, "I release you from your past. Your past can't paralyze you." So often we're afraid to walk into the future because we're paralyzed by the past. The past acts and the deeds of sin are not denied, but there is no longer any bondage in the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches forgiveness brings freedom. If we were Old Testament Hebrew people, if we heard NASA or Kippur, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering, we would have the past has been moved away and we have freedom. The Greek word, there's two Greek words for forgiveness. And most likely, I think what Jesus was writing in the sand, I think Jesus was writing aphiemi. Aphiemi in Greek. Go to the next slide. I didn't put it up there. I didn't give you the Greek word. I mean, it's in my message if you want a copy of the message. Aphiemi. That's the Aramaic Greek word. It means to release, to let go, to send away, to forgive. When I think Jesus is writing in the sand, I think he's drawn the Greek letter A, P-H-I-M-E-I. And I think they see it. I think they see him writing aphiemi. And he says, okay, you without sin, cast the first stone, aphiemi. Send it away, release it, let it go. Forgive. Now I usually, I'm doing something different today. I usually try to tie some illustrations to the message, but I'm also conscientious of my time. So I'm going to give you a test or homework. You can take one and pass them down. You can give some to the kids. Aphiemi is written, I think, 78 times in the New Testament. The word forgive or forgiven or forgiveness. I've copied 14 verses, 14 stories. 14 stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament about forgiveness. I think the best illustrations of forgiveness are found in the Bible. I mean, we have a lot of forgiveness in our own life, but how did these people learn forgiveness in the Old Testament? God is a forgiving God. I won't read them all, but I'm giving you a lot. Verse 34, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious Lord, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Read the story in Exodus 34. There's your illustration of forgiveness. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, my inmost being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases. Get up and walk, and redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Micah 7, you will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, teach us to pray, he taught them the Lord's Prayer. We say it just about every week. And in verse 5, it's different translations. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some translations and some of the original, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And he does say in verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I have several New Testament passages here. Jesus on the cross is our example of forgiveness. His whole life is a life of forgiveness. Before, in the upper room, when he shares the cup in Matthew, he says, this cup, we shared it last week, this cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the
forgiveness of sin.
Yeah. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I stand on the forgiveness of sins. He forgave me. He'll forgive you. Jesus, one of the last dying statements on the cross, arms stretched out, nailed to a cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the Greek, it's actually present tense, so it means, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they're doing. Not right there when they're dividing up and gambling for his clothes, for what they're going to do in 2019. It's not a past tense. Or what we're going to do in 2020. Or what we did in 2018. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So what? I gave you 14 of them. You could do one a day. You can take one a day and read one story. Write in your Bible, write on the paper, pray, What is God saying to you about forgiveness? Who do you need to forgive? Why do you need to forgive? What does forgiveness look like? How does it feel to forgive? I have a video for our closing illustration. Dane, you want to show the video?
Yeah.
Oh, you? Okay. She took a picture of us. God makes beautiful things out of us. Do you see the background changes from what we think we are to who God says we are? Our so what is forgiveness is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. When we confess our sins, we're set free. We don't have to see ourselves the way we think we are. We get to see ourselves how God sees us. He sets us free. When you forgive yourself, you set yourself free. When you forgive those who have hurt you, abandoned you, offended you, insulted you, upset you, slighted you, cheated you, lied to you, or sinned against you, when you forgive them, you set yourself free. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, that he sets me free so I can set others free. Forgiving cost us nothing. Forgiving costs Jesus everything. He makes something beautiful out of us. He changes the background. When she took a picture this morning of my wife, there was so much backlight that the background came out white. God wants to shine his light into your life. When we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, he makes something beautiful out of us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give thanks that you forgive us of our sins and that you set us free. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, confessing our sins and being forgiven. And let us forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song.